I want to read with you from the Psalm 37 this evening, please. The Psalm 37, we're reading from the verse 1. The Psalm 37 and the verse 1. Some sound advice is given here to God's people. Particularly it is given with regards to the activities of wicked, ungodly men. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little the righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth, and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, for he is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Amen. And God will bless this reading from his infallible word to all our hearts for his name's sake. I want you to turn, please, for our text this evening to 2 Chronicles and the chapter 20. The 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and we're looking at the verse 22. I want to speak tonight upon the subject, God's ambush for wicked men, from which there is no escape. The verse 22 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 reads as follows, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, and looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Verse 20, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and none escaped. The ambushing of the 8 IRA men at Loch Gall on Friday evening past, the 8th of May, was a heartening event for all those who have mourned and who have grieved over the reign of terror that these very men have exercised in the Fermanagh and South Tyrone area. The ambush and the success of the security forces must be seen as an answer to prayer. And I want to emphasize that because I know that such is the ecumenical spirit, the false spirit that pervades Ulster and the thinking of people in Ulster, that they will not see this ambush and the shooting dead of 8 IRA men as having anything to do with God. Well, I want to say very clearly that I believe that it was an answer to prayer. God encourages his people to pray against wicked men. I have just read with you the Psalm 37, a psalm that contains many very definite statements given by inspiration of God with regard to God's intentions concerning wicked man. Listen to some verses in the early part of the chapter or the Psalm 37 as I read them to you again. Verse 2, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, or pray. That's what waiting on the Lord is, it's prayer. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. God promises a cutting off of wicked men in answer to the prayers of His people. Not so long ago, we were reading in our morning Bible study, which precedes our morning prayer meeting, how that God had said, bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. That's the last verse of Psalm 55. God moves against bloody and deceitful men. And the record of the 8 IRA men that were shot dead on Friday evening indicates that they undoubtedly qualify for the title of bloody and deceitful men. They were men of blood. Men who had slain others. Men who had done to death others, even as they were done to death. With the exception that when they executed someone, they executed an innocent individual, and it was murder. But when they themselves were shot at Loch Gall, they were anything but innocent. They were engaged on a path of crime, and when they were shot, it was justifiable homicide. Justifiable killing. Let no one make any mistake about that. God in His providence declared Himself against the actions of IRA men on Friday night when that incident took place. Being an answer to prayer, let it encourage us to continue to pray against the IRA. It has long been the custom in this church to pray against IRA men. And whenever possible, when praying against the IRA men in this district, we have not prayed in general terms, but we have named men who have indicated that they are involved with the IRA. And if they're not involved directly with the IRA, they most certainly are sympathetic to them. And we have prayed against them particularly. We have prayed against them definitely. And I trust that throughout the province of Ulster there will go up an increasing volume of prayer against the IRA as a result of Friday night in Loch Gall. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Let us also pray for the security forces. Because undoubtedly what happened in Loch Gall will stir up the wickedness of those who are engaged in terrorism, and they will endeavor to exact some form of vengeance. And they will pick at random. That is to say, they will choose victims who had no connection whatsoever with the security force operation in Loch Gall, but who nevertheless are connected with the security forces generally, and they will shoot them at their convenience. And we can expect it. We should even now be praying, God, keep your hand upon policemen, upon UDR men, and upon soldiers. When I announced my subject this morning, I said that of all men in Ulster, those less ready to die are men in the RUC, in the UDR, and in the British Army. And that's the truth, my friend. It is a sad indictment of the manhood of Ulster that is engaged in the security forces, that by and large, they are men who never think about eternity. Men who are caught up with the pleasures of this world because of money. And I speak principally of the police force. The money they receive in payment for the work they do is so high that they cannot afford to indulge themselves in all manner of pleasurable and wicked pursuits. And they are least ready to die. They are least ready to die. There is a corrupting influence abroad within our security forces today a corrupting influence. Of course, I tell you this, any organization that considers one of the most important things for it to establish is a bar and a social club and a social society that organizes such events, and that organization will have upon it the mark of depravity and sin. And sad to say, there have been many who have been corrupted and been destroyed, and been brought down as a result of the activities of the social events and social activities within the security forces. In fact, I'll tell you this, my friend. Probably the UDR bars and the police bars and the money received has done more to destroy Ulster Protestants in those organizations than has the IRA bomb and bullet. Far more. We need to pray for the security forces as they face the threatened onslaught, increased onslaught of the IRA, because men and women, sad to say, they are the least ready to die. Let this successful security forces operation set the background for our message tonight. I want to speak about God's ambush for wicked men, from which there is no escape. My text, those few words in the verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 20, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. First of all, let us learn this, my friend. God is at war with wicked men. Let's learn that. News of war has an effect upon the human mind that causes the human mind to switch off and pay no attention. We hear, even here in Ulster, of the apathy, the carelessness, the indifference there is amongst the people regarding what is happening in the land. They care not. Perhaps it is only when an incident like that which took place on Friday night, in which there were a lot of people killed, that the mind of the people of Ulster is jolted and they begin to pay attention. If it had been only one person shot, there would not have nearly been the same interest displayed. And sad to say, in a day or two, it will all be forgotten about to a large degree by a large number of people. War weariness numbs the mind, and the mind ignores it and seeks to concentrate on other events. Now, there is a war going on since almost the dawn of time upon the face of earth. It's the war between sinful men and the God of heaven, between the God of heaven and sinful man. And people tend to forget that war, just as they tend, as I've indicated, to forget other wars. But God is at war with the wicked. There is a warfare raging, my friend, that affects every home, that affects every family, that affects every town and hamlet, that affects every neighborhood. There is a war that is worldwide in its dimensions. The war between heaven and earth, between God and sinful man. And God is at war with sinners and fights against them. Some feel, of course, that God doesn't care what the wicked do, that God ignores the wicked, that he takes no action against them. Well, that is not the case. That is not the case. God is not like man. We have complained here in Ulster that the security forces have not been allowed to press the battle against the IRA, and that because of political considerations, because of the policy of the government, because of compromise and a spirit of unwillingness on the part of London to press home the advantage. But let me tell you, don't you think for a moment that there is any unwillingness on the part of God to engage wicked men. If it appears that wicked men prosper, if it appears that wicked men get away with sin, if it appears that heaven ignores what sinful men are doing, that heaven closes its eyes against the atrocities of wicked men. Don't think for one moment that God is influenced by such considerations as those which perhaps cause governments to fail in their duty. The Bible tells us in Psalm 7 and the verse 11 that God is angry with the wicked every day. There is an unabating anger in God's heart against the wickedness of men and against the men of wickedness. God is angry with the wicked every day. When I studied that verse, I discovered something very interesting. The word angry there is a very strong word. It actually means exceedingly angry. And the word comes from a root meaning to foam at the mouth. Now when we speak about someone foaming at the mouth, we speak of them being beside themselves with anger. Anger to the extreme. And that's the word chosen by the Holy Spirit here to describe the anger of God against the wicked. God is angry to the extreme against the wickedness of man. And he is at war with man because of their wickedness. Nothing is more provocative to God than man's sin. Nothing is more grieving to God than man's sin. It is no light thing to sin against God. There are, in the eyes of men, sins that exceed other sins. We see it every day. We see how that some things are dismissed as a light matter. Transgressions of God's law are dismissed as a light matter. Whereas other sins, because they affect human beings more, are treated more seriously. But that sense of priority is not exercised by God. God sees sin in its nature, not in its outworking. God sees sin as being an act of defiance of Him, irrespective of how it may affect human beings. The sin of breaking the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a sin worthy of death. And we read, and I was reading only this week in my Bible reading, how that in the days of the wanderings of Israel on their way to the Promised Land, an Israelite was discovered one day gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And Moses consulted the Lord. They said, Lord, what are we to do with this man? God said, stone him to death. Stone him to death. The same punishment as if that man had killed another man. God doesn't divide sin and its seriousness. He doesn't view it in the way men do. God is angry with sinners. Indeed, at the end of this age, the world will have a demonstration of the anger of God against sin. We read in Revelation chapter 19 of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. The verse 11 of chapter 19 of Revelation says, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 12 of chapter 19. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here is the Savior. He's coming again. He's coming again. And here we have him pictured coming forth against sinful man and he's coming dressed for war. We read that his vesture is dipped in blood. He has been at war already. He has been in the battle, and the blood of his enemies is upon his garments. Let me tell you, my friend, that when Jesus Christ comes forth, he will not be only beginning the war against sinners. He will be concluding the war. He will be bringing the war to an end, for he has been at war with sinners and sin since the Garden of Eden. God is at war tonight. God is at war against sinful man and against rebellious man tonight. God is set upon destroying his enemies. And if there appears to be any hesitation on the part of God, it is not a holding back because of any lack of power on his part, or lack of opportunity on his part, or lack of knowledge on his part. He knows who his enemies are. He has the information. He has the knowledge. He has the ability to wage war at any moment. If there is hesitation on the part of God, it is, my friend, because of his merciful, long-suffering nature. We read in 1 Peter, chapter 3 and the verse 20, of the long suffering of God in the days of Noah. You remember how in the days of Noah, God waited while Noah built the ark. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God was striving with sinners. He strove with them through the ministry of Noah. He strove with them through the word of Noah. And through his spirit, taking that word and applying it to hearts. And God held back his wrath while Noah exercised his ministry and built the ark. But then there came the time when God said enough. And God said, I will now reach forth my hand in judgment and smite wicked men. God is at war with wicked men. Here he is in our text coming to the aid of Israel against their enemies. Israel had asked God for help. In the chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, the verse 3, we read, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. And God gave him an answer to that cry. God saw himself as an ally to Judah against her enemies. Because God was at war with the enemies of his people. He was ready to assist Judah in this battle. And so we read, the Lord set ambushments against the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the children of Mount Seir. God is at war with wicked men. Let's learn that first and foremost. Setting ambushments is an act of war. And God set ambushments against the enemies of Israel. Why? Because he was at war with these wicked people. Secondly, I want you to notice that man, in his blindness, is an easy victim. He falls an easy victim to God's ambushes. We read here that the children of Israel had only to stand and watch as their enemies fell into God's trap and destroyed themselves. Man is easily ambushed by God. Oh, what careful planning there must have been behind the operation in Loch Awe. What careful concealment had to be exercised by the members of the security forces. What precise timing was required by those engaged in that particular operation. Every man had to know his task, had to know precisely what was expected of him. And every man could only move at a given signal, otherwise the whole thing would have been destroyed. Great care had to be exercised if that ambush was to be sprung and the IRA men caught. But let me tell you, God has no such difficulties when ambushing sinners. Why? First and foremost, sinners are blind. Sinners are blind. Blind to God, blind to sin, blind to danger. It's not hard to trap a blind man. Sinners are blind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Sinners are blinded, and they walk easily into the trap. No difficulty, enticing. Not only are sinners blinded, and therefore fall easy victim to God's ambush, but to show how easily they are ambushed, let us bear in mind that God sets up warning notices that there is an ambush. God sets up warning signs, danger. This road is ambushed. The Bible tells us of the ministry of the gospel minister. In Ezekiel, the chapter 3, we read of God appointing Ezekiel as a watchman. A watchman whose task it is to warn Israel of danger. To tell Israel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you persist in your sin, if you go on in this pathway, it will lead to destruction. And God not only set up warning signs in His Word, but He's recruited a band of men to tell the nations of the danger that they face. Oh, how easily sinners are to ambush. They're blind, and even when warned, they still, in their folly, go on down the road. How foolish is the victim that walks into a signposted ambush, past innumerable witnesses that are crying out danger. And yet, my friend, such are you. If you're not saved tonight, then let you learn at least one thing from this gathering. God is at war with you. God is at war with you. You are yet in your sins. You wear the uniform of a rebel. Your every act is an act of defiance to God's authority and God's power and God's reign. Your every thought, your every word, your every deed is aimed as an arrow to the heart of God. You're an enemy of righteousness, an enemy of God. And the road that you are on, God has a trap. God has it mined. God has an ambush on it. And you're going to walk into the jaws of God's wrath if you persist in this roadway. You have been warned tonight. You have been told that the path you're on leads you to hell. How foolish to persist in that path. Let's learn then that God is at war with sinners, and that sinners, because of their foolishness, are easily ambushed. But let's notice, thirdly, that sinners are the instruments of their own destruction. It says, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So these three companions, in the plan to destroy Israel, God ambushes them. He sets confusion amongst them. And the Moabites and the Ammonites turn and slay the children of Mount Seir. And when they have utterly destroyed them and there's not one left, they turn around and attack each other. There's not one left after that. God makes sinners the instruments of their own destruction. It is most fitting that they who have stained their souls by sin bring upon their own heads the judgment that is due to sin. In the Bible, one of the most wonderful stories is the story of Mordecai and Haman. You remember how Haman, the prince of Persia, hated Mordecai the Jew, plotted against him, schemed against him, thought that his scheme was succeeding and succeeding so well, he built a huge gallows upon which he was going to hang Mordecai. But that wicked man ended up hanging on it himself. God causes sinners to become the instruments of their own destruction. In Luke's Gospel, the chapter 23, and in the verse 41, we're at Calvary. And there two thieves are hung upon a cross either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one is shouting at the Lord Jesus, and the other joins in the shouting. They're mocking the Savior. They're challenging the Savior to do something about getting them out of this place of torment if he's the Son of God. Suddenly, one of the men is smitten to his heart with a spirit of conviction. In an instant, there flashes before his mind a clear picture of his own miserable, sinful, wretched condition. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is, the Lord of glory. What his heart and mind sees and understands, his mouth suddenly speaks forth, contradicting everything he has said up to now. He suddenly turns upon his companion and he rebukes him. He says, man, don't say that anymore. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We've brought this on our own heads, he says. We've brought this on our own heads. Like Samson, who gripped the pillars of the temple of the Philistines and pulled it down upon his own head. So sinners bring down God's damnation on their own head. The Moabites slew the Ammonites. The Ammonites slew the children of Mount Seir. The children of Mount Seir slew Ammonites and Moabites until there was none of any of the nations that had come against Judah left alive. God shall accomplish his purpose and judgment by making sinners the instruments of their own destruction. My dear friend, listen. In hell you will lift up your head if there in your folly you go. And you'll say, I brought myself here. I brought myself here. I stabbed my soul with a knife of sin. I wounded myself eternally. I've done it myself. The last thing I want you to notice is that from God's ambush, none escapes. The verse 23 and the verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 20 tells us that they were all utterly slain. None left. Not one. When Judah came to the scene of battle, there wasn't one that she had to deal with. Wasn't one left. God had dealt with them all, making sinners the instruments of their own destruction. Men and women, there is no escape, you know, from sin. For those that persist in it, no escape from the consequences of sin. For those that persist in the pathway of wickedness, there is no escape from hell if you go on in sin. Now there is an escape, but that escape is only for those who turn from sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, there is a great question posed, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no escape if you neglect God's salvation, but there is escape for you tonight if you turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The road of sin, God has ambushed it, and you'll walk into the ambush. Turn back from your sin, and there's a path of peace and righteousness to be found. The old Puritan used to speak of the alternatives, turn or burn. And that's what faces you tonight. Turn from your sin or burn for your sin. The gospel proclaims a clear road to heaven. Those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this world will arrive safely in heaven. You see, the Savior goes before us and he pronounces the road clear of all danger. In fact, at Calvary's cross, he went ahead and he cleared the road of all ambushes. The wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was slain. By the shedding of his blood for me, the price he paid. All God's arrows that were due to me as a sinner were shot into the heart of Jesus Christ. The fire of God's indignation and anger that should have fallen upon my head fell upon the head of Jesus, the suffering Lamb at Calvary. He has gone before, and he has borne the wrath of God, and the way is clear for those that follow him. One of the very first uses made of the armored tank in the First World War and again in the Second World War was that of clearing a way through a minefield for infantry troops. They fitted a device upon the front of the tank, like a huge flail. And it was out in two long arms out in the front of the tank. And attached to these two arms there was a center ruler to which was attached a number of chains. And when the tank went forward, this ruler went round and round and the chains flailed the ground away out in front of the tank, and if there were any mines buried there, designed to blow up the unwary soldier, the flailing chains set off those mines. And so the tank drove through the minefield, and the chains hitting the ground set off all the mines, and the infantry troops could follow in the wake of the tank, knowing that the ground had all been cleared in front of them. Perfect safety was theirs. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, has gone before his people, and he has detonated every one of the mines of God's judgment and borne the blast, and the way is safe. If you go on in your sin and persist in rejecting Christ, then you will be engulfed in the ambush of God's wrath. But if you turn from your sin, and if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's safety for you, my friend, in time and eternity. Turn or burn. That's your choice this evening. That's your choice this evening. Of course, there are many who stray from the Lord Jesus. You can imagine the soldiers following that tank. I'd say that any soldier that had his wits about him, he'd be walking in the track of the tank. He'd say, well, now the 50 or 60 tons of armored metal that has crossed the ground, if it didn't set off any mines, well, my 15 stone or whatever it might be is not going to set it off. So I'll walk there and I'm perfectly safe. But perhaps the foolish soldier unthinkingly may wander outside that area that has been swept by the tank, and in consequence treads upon a mine. You know, there are Christians who walk too near to the world and to its dangers, who stray off the path that the Lord Jesus Christ has cleared, and they stray off it to the injuring of their lives and their souls. They bring hurt and misery and shame and sorrow to themselves because they have walked outside of the path that Christ has cleared for them. I say to you tonight, my friend, get back into the center of the path. There you'll find safety. There you're safe from all danger. There you will be perfectly at ease. Oh, tonight, heed God's word. Remember to pray for those who are in danger in this land of ours, and pray against the IRA, that God might cut every last one of them off, and that righteousness might be restored to this land of ours again. Let's bow in prayer.